Good morning. Great to see everybody here. For those of you I may not have met yet, I'm Pastor Mark Patty, a senior pastor here, and it's a joy for me to be a part of the worship service. I want to thank Pastor Jana, our worship team, and our ushers and all who have helped to make this morning happen, a time where we come together to be still before God, to remember who God is, to honor and worship God, and by God's grace, hopefully get ourselves in the right frame of mind and heart to go forward into the opportunities and challenges of life, living the lives we were created to live, doing our part in this world. I'm really mindful of that as I see us baptizing two children this morning. I was talking to a woman coming out of the previous service who is getting old and her body is failing her. And we talked, and I will talk today a little bit about some of the challenges that we're facing as a world. And she said, I'm kind of glad that my days here aren't that much longer because I'm worried about our nation. I'm worried about our world. And I'm kind of glad that I don't have to be a part of the troubles ahead. And I couldn't help but think about the fact that I'm a dad who has younger children, or that I'm doing a baptism with yet younger children. And it's not okay for us to just, I mean, I understand where she's coming from. But it's not okay for us to give up on this world. And I'm struggling with that. I've got to be honest. I'm finding that there's this general anxiety that is kind of going on in our society right now. We're a little more anxious, a little more frustrated, a little more angry, a little more divided. Maybe a lot more. As a pastor, I'm supposed to be a leader, you know? People say, so what are we going to do? And I should be writing all these blog posts and coming up with all the answers on Sunday morning. This is the answer. I know what we should do. Actually, I got a gift coming out this next week, a book Chris Garrett and I have been writing. We've thrown our hearts and minds and souls into it. We've been prayerfully putting it together. It's actually supposed to come out in about a week. And I hope it's helpful, but I'm aware that it's going to fall short, that it's not going to answer everybody's questions, that it's not going to say, okay, here's what we should do to solve all our world's problems. We sang a hymn today by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I just love that hymn. Martin Luther, he was at the heart of the Reformation, this great movement. But if you know anything about Martin Luther, he wasn't perfect. He didn't have all the answers either. Everything we do keeps falling short. Have you noticed that? For all of our best efforts, it just doesn't seem to be quite enough. I'm feeling that right now. I want to solve some things. I want us to move forward and change the world. I want us to deal with our problems and deal with them well. And yet we seem to just be banging our heads against the wall and against each other oftentimes. And I've got to be careful because I can start to despair, get frustrated. We've been talking over these past couple of months, really, quite a few weeks, about David, the making of a leader. Talking about how God was developing him into being the leader that Israel needed him to be, to help Israel unite and move forward according to God's purpose. And in today's passage, what we're going to look at is how just before, actually it's 2 Samuel chapter 2, where he actually begins to launch into being a king. He gets a crown. He gets to be king of Judah, and from there he'll become king of more and more of the tribes of all of Israel. But just before that happens, just before he takes that step into actually becoming king, one more thing happens, and it's devastating. And it's crucial for us to hear. It's crucial for us to understand that if we want to move forward into God's purpose, to be the kind of leaders in the society, in this world that God wants us to be, that we've got to go through this kind of a thing ourselves too. We've got to come to terms with who we are and who God is. This is the place to start in terms of leadership and life in Christ Jesus. So I want to invite you to join me as I read through 1 Samuel chapter 31 into 2 Samuel chapter 1. And before I start doing that, I just want to lay out for you that this is a great example of how when you read the Bible, you'll find that this is chapter 14, this is chapter 15. This is one book and this is another book. That's the way we've divided it up. But the books, when they were written, didn't have verses. They didn't have chapters. And so when we stop reading at the end of chapter 14 and don't go into chapter 15, we may miss something because the writer was just flowing one thing into the next. And that's true with 1 and 2 Samuel. When these books were written, they weren't books. It was a book, 1 and 2 Samuel. And so what we'll find today is that chapter 31 of 1 Samuel flows naturally into the first chapter of 2 Samuel. Does that make some sense? The setup here is that David, if you were here last week, you know, he had come back to the Ziklag, this place where he had had a base of operations. And the Amalekites had come in and destroyed the town. They'd taken off his wives and the wives of his soldiers, their children, taken them off. And David had turned back to God at that point and said, "What should I do?" He'd inquired of the Lord. There's that line that we've repeated over the weeks here. Whenever David inquires of the Lord, good things happen. And David, after a few chapters where he hadn't been inquiring of the Lord, inquires of the Lord. God tells him, go after the Amalekites, rescue those people. He does, brings them back to Ziklag. And it's while he's in Ziklag that the Philistines have been gathering to do war against Israel. And now the Philistines are going against Israel, against King Saul. And before I read this, one more really key point. The beginning of 1 Samuel, the people wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations in the world. They felt like if we can just get a king, then we can rise up and be all that God wants us to be. This is our great hope, if we can get a king. And they get a king. They get King Saul. He's big and he's strong and he's handsome. And he actually does some great leadership at the beginning of his reign. And here in chapter 31, King Saul is killed. His lineage, three of his sons are killed. His great army around him, they're wiped out. And this dream of kingship in Israel seems to have come to an end. I want you to imagine that for just a moment. If you've had some experience in your life where you had high hopes for some president you voted for, or some relationship that you were committed to and it fell apart, or somebody you deeply loved and they died. If you've had a dream that broke down and crashed, then maybe you have a little sense of what the people of Israel are going to experience as I read this, when this great dream of King Saul is broken and crushed. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines, and many fell on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard upon Saul. The archers found him, and he was badly wounded by them. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, so that these uncircumcised may not come and thrust me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer was unwilling, for he was terrified. So Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together on the same day. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the houses of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Astarte, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men set out, traveled all night long, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. They came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Can you get any sense of how devastating this loss was to Israel? How in one day all their hopes and dreams are just wiped out. All that's left of King Saul are some bones buried under a tamarisk tree. If you've ever had that sense of devastation, of frustration in life, you have some little glimpse of what's going on here. As 2 Samuel begins, what happens is that David, who's back in Ziklag, has a messenger come, a man, an Amalekite, who's been on Mount Gilboa. And he comes and tells him that King Saul and all his men and all his sons have died. He brings to David the crown that had been on Saul's head and the armlet, these signs of kingship for Israel, and presents them to David. And David asks how he knows about this. How does he know that David or that Saul is dead, that Jonathan is dead? And the man tells him, well, Saul was dying, and he asked me to kill him, so I did. And then I took the crown and the armlet and brought them to you. And David says to the man, by your own words, you say that you killed the Lord's anointed. Maybe you thought you were bringing me this crown and I'd be delighted, but you tell me you killed him. Don't you understand that this was the Lord's anointed? And so they execute the Amalekite. And then the next thing that David does is he laments what's taken place here. That it's not just that Saul, his nemesis, this man who had been trying to kill David, is gone, but it's that the king of Israel is gone, is dead. That this dream that they have is crushed. And so David laments. He mourns, he grieves, and he invites everybody to join in with him in this lament. And in fact, he tells them that they should keep lamenting, that they should remember to lament in the years yet to come. That this remembering how these dreams and these powerful images that we have of what we can do, that these come to an end. That it's appropriate for us to lament. Hear now what David says. David intoned this lamentation over Saul and his son Jonathan. He ordered that the song of the bow be taught to the people of Judah. It is written in the book of Jashar. He said, your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. These are two cities at one end and another end of Philistine territory. Don't let them know. Or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor bounteous fields. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, anointed with oil no more. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, nor the sword of Saul return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Oh, daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson and luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother, Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. How the mighty have fallen. This is the place where David stepped into the ultimate leadership in Israel begins. With this place where he recognizes and he laments the fact that even the most powerful among us fall short. How the mighty have fallen. That as we look to step forward on the path of God's call, as we look to having a better world to live in, we've got to first of all acknowledge the reality of what is right now. Acknowledge the broken dreams that we share. Acknowledge our grief. Acknowledge our mourning. Don't say to somebody who's grieving, you shouldn't grieve. Don't pass on any of these platitudes to try to make things better when they're not so good. Acknowledge the reality that we're living in, that death is still among us and it is horrible, that it hurts, that broken relationships are devastating. Acknowledge reality, that racism is still a part of our culture and our relationships with one another. That ethnocentrism, that selfishness, that greed is a part of who not just those people over there are, but who we are. And that our best intention of being better falls short. How the mighty have fallen. Not just those who, you know, they were messed up to begin with, but those who were supposed to lead the way. Those like us, who we thought were better than the average person. That we fall short. We got to acknowledge the reality that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all of us have our biases, our blinders on, and that we fall short of who we need to be, want to be, long to be. We need to acknowledge reality. We need to acknowledge our limitations. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle, not when Saul was sitting back taking it easy, but Saul's in the midst of the battle, this big, brawny king. David couldn't even fit into his armor. This is the Saul who gets killed in battle. The weapons of war perished. They brought the best that they could, and it still wasn't enough. I think about how in our world, in our lives, we think, well, if you know, I can write just a better book, then that'll solve all our problems, right? Or if we can just get a little better technology, then we won't have problems. If we can create a bigger bomb, well, then we'll be all set, right? But every time we create something new and better and bigger, it not only provides opportunity for good, but have you noticed that somehow in our sin, in our fallenness, it also provides opportunity for evil? You see, Our problem is not that we need more technology, although I want us to keep working on that stuff. I want us to keep working on medicine. I want us to, but what we really need is a change of heart. We need to be broken before God and before one another. We need to confess our sins, acknowledge reality, the reality of our brokenness, acknowledge the reality of our limitations. We need to acknowledge God as God. Take ourselves off the throne. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Our problem since Adam and Eve has been, well, we want to be like God. We want to, you know, if we can just try harder, if we can just, we'll be like God. How the mighty have fallen. And how we too need to acknowledge our brokenness and acknowledge God as God. I think of John 15. Chapter 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I've been thinking all week about Psalm 33, this wonderful psalm, in which we read this: the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. From where he sits enthroned, he watches all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. We need to acknowledge God as God. To remember that this God truly does love us, that we can trust him even in the midst of our brokenness, that we can mourn and grieve and lament and be honest about how we're feeling and the troubles we're experiencing. And in the midst of that, turn to God. Look to God. Do as David does in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. Inquire of the Lord. We can ask God. Okay, God, in the midst of the honest situation in which I'm sitting, what is it that you would have me do next? What's my part in it? Because part of acknowledging that God is God is acknowledging that we are not God. I think of what David or what Peter says to Jesus, where he's asked in Matthew chapter 13, or 16, excuse me, you know, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praises him for it. He says, you know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but our Father in heaven. He says, and your name is Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. It's not, your name is Peter, and you're going to build the church, but your name is Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. It's not because Peter doesn't fail. In fact, you know, as the story goes on from here, Peter does fail Jesus. He denies him. He falls short. How the mighty, even Peter, falls short. But Peter again and again puts his faith in Jesus. Names Jesus as the Messiah and looks to him to follow him and takes his next step of faithfulness. That's our call in the midst of this. I could be honest, you're probably not going to be the one who is going to solve all the problems of our nation. Any surprises there? But you can seek God's leading and be a part of God's solution, God's work in this world. I've been honestly humbled in the past, well, lifetime, but the past week, because I really want to be the kind of pastor who leads us to do better, to love God more fully, to love our neighbor, especially those that nobody else seems to be loving. I want us to be those kind of followers of Jesus who love our neighbor as ourself. I feel like over these weeks, maybe in the midst of my anxiety, there are times when I've gotten on a roll preaching. Maybe sounding a little angry, like, we gotta do better, we can do better, come on! And I feel like what God's saying to me is, we're not gonna do better just because we try to. Because we're gonna be more mighty than ever before, we're gonna try harder. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle, it's not gonna be just by our own strength trying harder. That the first thing we need to do is lament, acknowledge reality, acknowledge our limitations, acknowledge God as God. We need again and again every day of our lives to turn back to God and let God love us, to know you, God delights in you. I look out at our congregation this morning, I gotta be honest, I've seen some Republicans here, and I've seen some Democrats. And I've seen a lot of people, I don't know how they vote. But I look at them, I say, God loves you. Do you know that? Do you know that? We've got some delightful people here. Amazing people who have encouraged me through the years and encouraged me even this morning. I want to thank you for that. I may disagree with you politically. You're probably wrong if you don't agree with me. I get that. Just kidding. But I want you to know God loves you. And he loves me. And by his grace, in his power, step by step, seeking his leading, we can do better. We will do better. And we can be a light in this world. We can be. Not because of our strength and our power, but because God's light, like those candles we lit this morning, they shine for us and they shine through us. The grace, the love of God. That's what our world needs. That's what we need. I want to ask you to join me in the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not to lean on our own insight and wisdom, but to acknowledge God in all our ways. He will make straight our paths. He will make straight our paths. Let us look to the Lord and trust him. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for how you have built your church on faltering, failing, stumbling people who did so well, got so many things right, but not everything. That was true, Lord, with your first disciples, and that was true with the second generation of disciples and the third, and on it went. That was true in the time of the Reformation, and even such brilliant leaders as Martin Luther. God, thank you that you are the one who builds your church. Thank you that you are the one who loved this world so much that you came here to die and to rise and to provide a pathway of peace and of hope for all. Grant us the grace to walk with you on that pathway and to lead others to walk to, oh God, in faith, in hope, and in love, to the glory of your holy name. For you alone are God, and we praise you. Amen.